From its formulation and inception, the doctrine of the Trinity has been highly controversial. It is still very controversial to this very day. If today you dare to question the Trinity, you are likely to get a fiery reaction. If, on the other hand, you promote and endorse the Trinity, you'll be welcomed with open arms. Central to this highly controversial issue of the Trinity is the following question. Is the Seventh-day Adventist Trinity the same as the Catholic Trinity? According to Dr. Ganon Diop, the answer is a resounding yes. We will see the proof for that today on Proof of All Things. Hello and welcome. I'm Nader Mansour, and today we will see further evidence that the Seventh-day Adventist Trinity is the same as the Roman Catholic Trinity. This evidence comes to us from Dr. Ganon Diop, the Director of Public Affairs and Religious Liberty for the Worldwide Seventh-day Adventist Church. This man was recently interviewed by none other than the Berkeley Center. This is an interview that happened not long ago, just a few months ago, in August 28 this year. Now, before we read some highlights of this particular interview, I just want to give some context and background to who this interview is with, really. The Berkeley Center actually belongs to Georgetown University. Now, you might be asking, you might be aware of the Georgetown University, or you might be asking the question, what is the Georgetown University? Well, here it is, from the president of Georgetown University himself, telling us a little bit about this prestigious university.
This is a place where you may be able to do your very best work and become your very best self. We're the oldest Catholic university in the United States. We're the oldest Jesuit university in the United States. And our Catholic and Jesuit identity brings another dimension that complements, informs, strengthens the academic strength of this place.
Naturally, this is something that they are proud of. Georgetown University, our Catholic and Jesuit heritage. And on the About Us page, under our legacy, they say, drawing upon the 450-year-old legacy of Jesuit education. I want to remind you what we are told about the Jesuit order and the Jesuit system of education from the book The Great Controversy. Here it is. At this time, that's the time of the Reformation. At this time, the order of the Jesuits was created, the most cruel, unscrupulous, and powerful of all the champions of popery. Vowed to perpetual poverty and humility, it was their studied aim to secure wealth and power, to be devoted to the overthrow of Protestantism and the re-establishment of the papal supremacy. They established colleges for the sons of princes and nobles and schools for the common people, and the children of Protestant parents were drawn into an observance of popish rites. The Jesuits rapidly spread themselves over Europe, and wherever they went, their followed a revival of popery. This is the stated purpose of Georgetown University according to their founder. The Jesuit mission, seeking God in all things. Now, which God would that be? That's the Roman Catholic God. A little later down that page, we find something about the founder of Georgetown. It was John Carroll, who in a letter to his friends dated 1788 wrote the following: on this academy is built all my hope of permanency and success to our holy religion in the United States. Interesting. So that puts Georgetown University in a very important position. Georgetown University is not Jesuit merely because Jesuits live and work here. Ignatius' spirituality and mission, along with John Carroll's vision and imagination, shaped the experience of all Georgetown's daughters and sons. Of course, this is referring to Ignatius of Loyola, who was the founder of that order. With this context in mind, let's go back to the interview where we started. I'm not going to read the whole interview. It's quite lengthy. But there are some remarks that he made, particularly about his education, that I'd like to point out because they're of interest in what we're talking about today. Here's what he says. At the time, I was doing a PhD in New Testament in France at the Catholic University of Paris. And again, I went to the Catholic University of Paris again. So he studied at Roman Catholic institutions. And it is no wonder then that a little later in the interview, he makes this very interesting and very alarming statement when it comes to the issue of the God that is worshipped. He says, quote, "We belong to the family of Christians who confess the Trinitarian God." Let us pause and think about this for a minute. Now, he can make a statement like that if the Trinity that he is talking about is a different God. He is saying this in an interview with a Jesuit university. But let us just make sure just what does he mean when he talks about this Trinitarian God? Is he really talking about the Roman Catholic God or a different one? Well, we don't have to wonder about that. Here is how he expresses it himself. Here is Dr. Diop actually saying that there is a plurality within the one being of God.
The living God is a relational God within God's being, that is, in a fellowship. The mystery of God is that God is an interrelational being. There is plurality within the one being of God. God is not an isolated, solitary monad.
So God is one being, and inside the one being of God, there is a plurality. Three persons in one being. That is exactly the Roman Catholic Trinity. That's how they describe it. It's essentially the same words, the same language, the same description. Here is another one, where he actually says that God is an inner fellowship of persons.
God, not as a solitary monarch, but as an inner fellowship of persons. God is not an undifferentiated unity, but a trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit.
So this is the trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what the Roman Catholic Church believes and teaches. And it is no wonder that that confession comes out in a discussion, in an interview with the Jesuit Georgetown University. So this trinity of Father, Son, and Spirit, this inner fellowship of persons in the one being of God, is a serious belief to hold on to. It is so serious that it's actually a heresy to deny it. Here it is.
The doctrine that God is one essence in three persons. To divide the essence or to confuse the persons within the Godhead is to fall into heresy.
This is almost a direct quote from the Athanasian Creed. The Athanasian Creed that is part of the Roman Catholic Catechism. Here it is from the Vatican website. This is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And if you scroll down to Article 266, it says, "Now this is the Catholic faith. We worship one God in the Trinity and the Trinity in unity without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance." So that is the Trinity, and to believe otherwise is a heresy. Now this is stated by the director of religious liberty, no less. This just goes to show you how important this is. Now I want to put those side by side just to show you that this is really saying the same thing in the same words, because it's really the same God. This is the Catholic faith. We worship one God in the Trinity and the Trinity in unity without either confusing the persons or dividing the substance. That's very important language here. This is a very careful language. Notice what Dr. Diop actually stated. God is one essence in three persons. To divide the essence or to confuse the persons is to fall into heresy. So Rome says, we don't do that. And Dr. Diop says, if you do that, you fall into heresy. If you do what? If you divide the essence, or, as it says on the other side, by dividing the substance. Or if you confuse the persons, which on the other side says the exact same thing, confusing the persons. So Rome says we don't do that. Dr. Diop says if we do that, that's heresy. Describing the same thing in the same words, this is talking about none other than the same God. Now, someone might say, well, that's just his opinion on the matter. My pastor says it's different. I've heard the people in the church say that the Adventist Trinity is different to the Catholic Trinity. Maybe this is just Dr. Diop's opinion on the matter, but I believe different and I'm convinced it's different. Let's see how he explains the importance of the department that he directs. Here it is in his own words.
The church has at the General Conference a department. The equivalent in the political world would be a Ministry of Foreign Affairs, representing the church towards political leaders, religious leaders, government, states, and so forth. But that is what public affairs and religious liberty means. Whenever I tell people, oh, I'm the director of the Department of Public Affairs and Religious Liberty, oh, they only hear the latter part, that is religious liberty. But public affairs, again, it's like the Ministry of Foreign Affairs.
So the Department of Public Relations, which Dr. Diop directs, is equivalent to the Ministry of Foreign Affairs in a government setting. That's just equivalent. And as such, that makes the director of that department equivalent to the Minister of Foreign Affairs. And he is speaking in this capacity when he is speaking in this interview when he says, we confess the Trinitarian God. In other words, he's speaking as a representative of the church. Not just of the church, but of the church's faith and doctrine to religious leaders as well as national leaders. So this is not a minor opinion of someone who just thinks that way. This is an officer of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. So, with all due respect to your pastor or to your elder or to whoever told you that the Adventist Church Trinity is different to the Roman Catholic Trinity, here it is from the director of the Department of Public Relations. He's the one that goes to meetings. He's the one that has interviews with Jesuit universities. He's the one that goes to interfaith meetings, to ecumenical meetings, to leaders of religious groups and national leaders, and he represents the Church's position. And he has stated clearly that the Church's position is a confession of the Trinitarian God. He is speaking in that capacity. He's not speaking just in his own personal opinion of his own personal convictions. That's an important point to keep in mind, because he's the one that goes to these meetings, not your local church pastor or local elder who's telling you, no, the Adventist Trinity is different to the Roman Catholic Trinity. Well, they can say that all they like. That is not what is represented to the interfaith meeting, in the interfaith meetings and to the discussions and in the interviews that happen by the director of this Department of Foreign Affairs. But it doesn't stop there. There is further evidence. Here's an article that appeared in the Adventist Review, the prestigious Adventist Review, and this article is of course by Dr. Yanou Diop, and here he is pictured of course with Ted Wilson and the director of the United Nations at the time and others there. But the article is from 2015, October 8, 2015. Why Adventists participate in UN and ecumenical meetings. The reason why they participate. Now he goes out of his way almost to assure the reader that the Adventist Church is not a member in the World Council of Churches, but they do participate in some meetings and as in an advisory capacity, observer capacity, or whatever it is. The point here is, why do Adventists participate in these ecumenical meetings? There is participation. Whatever the status of the church is, there is participation. What is it that facilitates this participation? Well, it actually mentions it in the article. If we just scroll down a little, a few highlighted points here. Unity is grounded in the existence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? The basis for unity, the justification, and the reason for, and the answer to this why Adventists participate in UN and ecumenical meetings is because unity is grounded in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What does that actually mean? That's talking about the Trinity, the Roman Catholic Trinity, as we have found. Here it is. Unity is grounded in the being of God, who is Trinity, a unity in Trinity. That's the basis for unity. Now, if that sounds like a statement you heard recently from the Pope, it's because it is. The Pope recently said that the ecumenical process is grounded and rooted in the Trinity. That's the basis for unity. That's the glue that holds all these different groups, churches, denominations together, because they happen to confess the same Trinitarian God, the Roman Catholic God. A little later in the article, this makes he makes it very clear. Here it is. 27 ways why Adventists can encourage Christian unity. Here are 27 aspects of Christian unity in which Adventists may legitimately participate. We have a legitimate reason to participate based on what? Here it is, point number 3. Theological unity about fully embracing God's identity revealed in Scripture as Trinity. So the Adventist Trinity is not a unique idea all by itself. It's actually the basis for how some of these ecumenical meetings happen with all these other Christian churches that also profess the same Trinity, which also happens to be the same Roman Catholic Trinity. Like I said, this is in the Adventist Review, and this is an article by Dr. Yanou Diop, writing not his personal opinion, but in his capacity as the director of the Public Affairs and Religious Liberty Department of the GC. So this is a representative position, not just a personal opinion. This is not just a piece of personal conviction. This is what is represented in these meetings that he attends on your behalf. And that is why he's able to make comments like he did in his interview with the Georgetown Jesuit University in saying, "We confess the Trinitarian God." He acknowledges he studied in Catholic institutions and colleges, and we confess the Trinitarian God. And that's the basis for participating in ecumenical meetings with all kinds of other churches, which also includes the Roman Catholic churches. The basis for all of this is the Trinity. That's because it's the same Trinity. There's evidence, clear as day. Now, this is not the first time that we see evidence for that. We've seen evidence for that prior in quite a number of declarations from the Biblical Research Institute. They say the same thing. So Dr. Diop's comments are in harmony with the Biblical Research Institute. It's in harmony with what's been actually said by the president of the church himself, Elder Ted Wilson, who made very similar remarks and comments about the Trinity, showing that it's identical to the Roman Catholic Trinity. Now, we've covered that in a number of other videos previously, so you can go and check those out for yourself if you want. The danger here, brothers and sisters, is that God gave a warning to his people not to fall into this trap. This is a very, very serious trap. This warning is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. God gave this warning to his people, Israel. It's a very serious warning. That they would not, so that they may not forget the Lord their God, and walk after other gods, of the gods of the nations round about them. The same warning applies today. Let us beware of walking after the gods of the denominations that are round about us, and forget the Lord our God, who established us, who founded us, who called us out. There is a serious and alarming change that has occurred among us. We have a new God in Adventism, a different God to the God who founded this movement, a different God to the God of our fathers. And the serious and alarming change, like I said, we've covered it in a number of videos before, is all the more alarming because we see all these warnings time and again repeated in the scriptures. And God's people falling prey for that, and still now, till the end of time, at the border of the promised land, the equivalent, of course, you know, in type and anti-type, at the border of the promised land, here we are, and God's people are doing the same thing, going after the other denominations and saying, we confess the Trinitarian God. That's the basis for unity. That's how we can have meetings. It's a very, very serious warning. Here's how Peter puts it in Acts 3 and verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true God, is not a trinity. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is not one being that has multiple personalities within him or multiple persons. God wants us to be faithful to him, the one true God, not to a trinity. So unlike what Dr. Diop said, that we belong to the family that of Christians who confess the Trinitarian God, there is not a single passage or line in the Bible that says anything about a Trinitarian God. There is not a single person in all the pages of the scriptures that has ever confessed this Trinitarian God. So no, rather, we belong to the family that confesses the true God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Why don't we return to the God of our fathers? Why don't we stay faithful to the God of our fathers? This is the appeal of this video. The hour is late, brothers and sisters. The issue in the last days is all about worship. Worship to the true God, not to a trinity. Let us continue to prove all things and hold fast that which is good.